morning's scripture before the lesson, but I'll be reading from Matthew. I looked at the bulletin wrong. I thought it was Matthew 1:1-11, and I was going to have Joe come up when the invitation was called with all them names. But anyway, it's chapter 4, verses 1-11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city to set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
Thank you, Brother Dell, and good morning, everyone. Dell, you can be glad I didn't give you that passage that you were talking about. And also, you can be thankful that I didn't try to preempt you like I did Paul a while ago. It's not age, folks, it's mileage. I want to look today at the temptations of Jesus. I want you to imagine with me that someone you know had just spent a lifetime building a business and did everything absolutely right. Never made a mistake, never went the wrong direction, just everything smooth as smooth could be. And became a multi-billionaire as a result of that. Now, the question would arise in that kind of a situation, well, what good does that do me or you? Not much, unless, number one, is that person willing to share the secrets of his or her success? That would be helpful. And secondly, how about sharing some of those billions that you made? That would be sweet as well. Now, I didn't come here today to talk to you about successful businesses. That simply illustrates what I want to say about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Now, that's a fact, but what good does that do us? Doesn't do us any good at all if Jesus is just an enviable example that we can't possibly meet. Is that all that there is to this? Well, no, that's not all at all. Because number one, Jesus is willing to share, "How did I do that?" And we'll see that today. And secondly, he is more than willing to share the benefits of what he did for us. And so today we're going to look at the temptation of Jesus. We began this year, this new year, by looking at the preexistence of Christ. The fact that he has always been. There is no beginning for Jesus because he is eternal deity. He is God. And then we fast forwarded to the virgin birth when he left heaven, came to this earth, conceived and born of a virgin. And then last week, We looked at his baptism. We fast-forwarded another 30 years and looked at the baptism of Jesus. And at that time, I said, well, next week we're going to look at his miracles. Well, guess what? I jumped the gun. We're going to look first at the temptation, and then, Lord willing, next week we will indeed look at the miracles of Jesus. But it's important for us to see the temptations that Jesus endured successfully. And then, afterward, he began his public ministry, which did indeed include the working of countless miracles. And we'll get to those in due time. But for today, let's look at the temptations that Jesus endured. I want to submit to you, first of all, those temptations were real. They were not make-believe. They were not just a game that he was playing. These temptations were every bit as real for Jesus as they are for you and for me. We know what temptations are, don't we? We've all experienced those. And unfortunately, all too often, we cave in and we yield to those temptations. Jesus endured temptations, and they were absolutely real. They were not fake. They were not just storybook things. They were real. The tempter was real. Now, you've all seen the same cartoons I have. There's Satan, this cute little guy in a red suit, and he carries around a pitchfork, and he's got a spear point on his tail so he can jab people, and, you know, ha-ha, funny. Totally inaccurate. Totally wrong as far as reality and biblical things are concerned. The tempter was real. He's every bit real. When we read, as we did this morning from Matthew chapter 4, about the tempter speaking to Jesus. I know a cartoon character, the creator of the cartoon, can put words in his mouth. But I'm talking about reality here. We're not talking about a cute little TV thing somewhere or in a movie. We're talking about reality. And Satan spoke to Jesus as he tempted him. We see that he came and that he left. He came in verse 3. He left in verse 11. That's not something that an unreal fiction character does. This tempter was absolutely, positively real. And the vulnerability of Jesus was extremely real. Real in every sense of the term. First of all was, of course, his hunger. We realize that he had fasted for 40 days. I don't recommend that, by the way. You try that, we'll probably be having your funeral. I don't know how Jesus survived that, but he did. 40 days. Luke chapter 4, verse 2, in Luke's record of this, remember, Luke is an inspired physician, and he makes it a point to say that Jesus ate nothing. So not only do we have the record that, yes, he fasted, but this was a total fast. This wasn't just, well, I'll only drink fruit juice and have soup, you know, liquid diet, or I'll fast a little bit and then eat a little bit. No, this was 40 days of not one single bite of anything. He was hungry. Now, it's true that when you do fast for an extended period, that the sharp hunger pangs subside after a while. But it is also true that they return from time to time. And the text in Matthew specifically says that Jesus was hungry. I can't imagine how hungry. You know, I think, well, I was sick for a couple of days and didn't get to eat anything. Man, I am starving. I am famished. I could eat a horse. Don't want to do that particularly, but you know how that is. Yeah, you know what hunger is, even the way we look at it. I cannot comprehend how hungry Jesus must have been after 40 days of fasting. And also, consider the fact that, yes, Jesus was eternal deity, was, is, and always will be. But he also took upon himself human flesh. And because he was human, his vulnerability was very, very real. Satan's appeals to him to, and we'll talk about these one by one here in a moment, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Those three categories include all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And those temptations did not simply bounce off of Jesus like bullets off of Superman. I'm going to betray how totally ancient I am. I remember black and white television. I remember the old Superman programs in black and white. Faster than a speeding bullet. Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Okay, so here comes Superman. He's going to defeat the bad guys. Here's the bank robbers, and they're holding people hostage, and they've got their guns, and they're going to get away with $1 million. But here comes Superman. Pow, 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 pow. What happens to those bullets that they're shooting at Superman? They just bounce off of him. They don't even hurt him at all. That is not what happened with the temptations of Jesus. Those things didn't just bounce off of him and have no effect. They were every bit as real as they would be for you and for me. And so, yes, the temptations were real. Satan's appeals were very, very real. If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. I mean, you're hungry. Been 40 days without food. Now, could Jesus have done that? Sure. He had the ability to turn those stones into bread and give himself something to eat. But he did not do so. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I want you to notice something here. Most of our English versions read, and properly so, if you are the Son of God. That is not an expression of doubt. That is what is called in biblical language a first-class conditional sentence, and we could easily substitute the word since. Since you are the Son of God, you know who you are. Satan knew who he was. Jesus knew who he was. Since you are the Son of God, go ahead. You've got the power. Command these stones to become bread. But Jesus would not do that. This was an appeal not only to the lust of the flesh and satisfying hunger, but also to pride. Well, you're the Son of God. Show it. Prove it. Do something. Jesus wouldn't submit to that. Then he says, take you up here to the very top of the temple, the very pinnacle. It's a long way. That first step's a big one. It's a long way down there. Well, throw yourself off. And this time, we're dealing, of course, with, again, pride. Demonstrate who you are. Do something to prove that you're the Son of God. You know you are. And so go ahead and prove the point. And this time, Satan even misuses Scripture. We talked this morning in a Bible class about the fact that lots of people can quote Scripture, including Satan. He's pretty good at it. The question is, are they misquoting it and misapplying it? And the answer here is most definitely. Oh, he'll give his angels charge concerning you. And there will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against someone. You can jump off this high place where it's a long, long, long way down to the ground below. And it won't hurt you a bit. You won't hurt yourself. And you notice Jesus replies again by quoting scripture. Jesus has the scripture in his heart. He knows the book. He should. He wrote it. he says, you shall not make trial of the Lord your God. You don't just throw yourself off of a building to say, well, God, are you going to save me or are you not? Could God save him? Of course. Could the Father save him? No doubt about it. But it's wrong to test God in that sense. And so, finally, Satan says, here's all these kingdoms of the world, and I'll give them to you if you'll fall down and worship me. So here was an appeal once again to the lust of the eyes. Look at all these kingdoms. You can see them. I don't know how Satan did that, but he did. And Jesus could see. And again, to an appeal to pride. I'll make you the king over all these kingdoms. It's not the kind of a king Jesus came to be, is it? Jesus is, as we speak, King of kings and Lord of lords. He didn't need to be king over a bunch of earthly dominions. That's not what he came for. And so, once again, no, you shall not do this. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. So, strike one, strike two, strike three. I don't know if Satan was familiar with baseball, but you're out, buddy. And so he leaves temporarily. He left until an opportune time, Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Don't get the idea that, okay, Jesus endured three temptations, case closed, that's it, all done. Nope. He's got 3.5 years of ministry ahead of him. And he is going to be tempted and tempted and tempted and tempted over and over again. These three that we have in Matthew chapter 4 were simply the first ones. There would be many more. But as we've read from Hebrews 4:15, Jesus was tempted on all these points just like we are, yet without sin. He successfully resisted and endured all of those temptations. Well, what good does that do us? Number one, we have that example of how to resist. How do we resist? The 119th Psalm, verse 11, is something you ought to commit to memory if you haven't already. Your word I have hidden, stored, laid up in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Jesus had that, had God's word in his heart, so that he did not give in to the temptations around him. Even when temptation is so inviting, it just seems like it would satisfy a pressing need. Jesus hasn't eaten anything for 40 days. Wouldn't it be all right to give in to Satan's temptation just that one time, and maybe just one stone? Command it to become bread and give him something to eat. No, he didn't do that. Not even when the need was pressing, and when it would seem that just that one time it would satisfy a genuine, real need. When that's the case, don't give in. Jesus didn't give in. Think of years ago, decades ago, we lived in a different state at that time. There was a young man who got laid off from his job. That's a sad thing. Not very pleasant at all. He qualified for unemployment. He filed for unemployment, but it really wasn't sufficient to meet the needs that he was feeling. So he was getting some odd jobs here and there. And I admire the willingness to work. But But here's the thing. He was lying about it. He was saying, no, I haven't been working. Because if he didn't, he'd lose those unemployment benefits. Now, I have a problem with any government program that discourages work and encourages lying. But that's another subject for another time. Right now, we're looking at a young man who was not being truthful. He was lying. Because it seemed to him that that would satisfy a pressing need. I have great empathy. But what he did was sin. What he did was wrong. Even when it seems like, well, this would satisfy a really pressing need, and maybe it seems like, well, this isn't fair. You know, if I work, I get penalized for it. I agree, that's not fair, but that's beside the point. That does not justify lying. It tempts you. But no, Jesus didn't lie. He didn't give in when the temptation was there to satisfy a pressing need. Jesus would not abuse his power, his authority. He would not flaunt his position even to satisfy the need for food right then and there. And while we're talking about that, let's be careful again with the proper use of Scripture. Be sure that you're taking Scripture in context and looking at it in an accurate way, because we've seen that even Satan can quote Scripture. He'd twist it. He'd make it say things that God never meant. Be careful. Make sure that you're using the Scripture in a way that's right. What else? What other benefit do we derive? We know how to resist using God's word. Jesus is qualified to help us when we are tempted. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 is a good passage to look at there. Hebrews 2, verse 18 tells us that Jesus is able to help us. He suffered temptation, and therefore he is able to help us when we are tempted. And we surely are from time to time, aren't we? We're all too familiar with the temptations of life that come our way. And so we can rely on the Lord to help us through those times when we pray, help me to resist the temptation that I'm facing. We have God's assurance that that help will be forthcoming. Don't always know how, but it'll be there. Not only that, but Jesus is qualified to be our sin offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, God made to be sin for us. In other words, Jesus took our sins and paid the price. He is the one who atoned for our sins. That's why we have the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week, because that is a commemoration of the fact Jesus himself said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. That's atonement. That's the purchase price. Talked about this in Bible class this morning, that Jesus paid for the church, meaning us, with his own blood, that blood of the covenant. And so, because Jesus was sinless, let's just suppose hypothetically that Jesus had sinned. Would he still be qualified to be our sin offering? Not on your life. It had to be the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who offered himself for our sins. Nothing short of that would do. You might look at a person today and say, well, that's the best person I've ever known. They're so kind and good and helpful and loving and godly. Are they qualified to be your Savior? Not a chance. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, Who's going to be our Savior? It has to be someone who is sinless, and that is Jesus himself. So he is qualified then to be our sin offering. That's probably the key benefit, I would say, that we have from the success of Jesus in overcoming temptation. He regains for us what Adam lost. I want you to think about this. Adam was defeated by Satan. Remember when Satan tempted Eve and Eve shares the forbidden fruit with Adam and everything goes downhill from there. So Adam was defeated by Satan and lost his position in that paradise garden. Jesus, on the other hand, was tempted in the wilderness. Here, Adam and Eve thrown out of the Garden of Eden, so they're out in the wilderness. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, overcame that temptation, and made the way for us to be returned to paradise eternally. Just 180 degrees switched around. Someone lost paradise for us. Jesus regains it for us. So, bottom line, you and I are not always successful in facing temptation, but Jesus was, and through him, we can have victory. So if today you would name the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Lord of all, the King of Kings, if you would come believing in him, putting your trust in him, turn away from sin in genuine repentance, and then put him on in baptism, immersion in water for the remission of your sins. This or any other spiritual need is yours today. Will you come as we're standing and singing for your encouragement?